I spent some time yesterday looking through my filing cabinet, stuff I had collected for years. I found some stuff in there that goes all the way back into the 90s. I haven't got back beyond them yet, but I found something as far back as 93. But I found something, and I want to share it with you before I get into my message. And keep in mind that this is probably close to 20 years old. It's at least that much, maybe even a little older than that. But I want you to listen to it and think about the fact that it was written that long ago. Okay? It's called, "That's What Christians Do Now." That's What Christians Do Now. In 1973, the Supreme Court said it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than the entire population of Canada, and it continues. A woman's choice. Half of those who have died in their mother's wombs have been women. They didn't have a choice. It's called abortion. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. First, it was in dingy, dirty theaters, then convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it's in the homes of millions via the internet. It's called pornography. But me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. They call it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they already suffered enough? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffered. The family broke down. It's called divorce. Me, I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was a perversion. We kept it secret. We secured help and hope for those who practiced it. Now it is praised. We have parades celebrating and elected officials giving it their blessing. Now it is endorsed with special privileges and protected by special laws. Even some Christian leaders and denominations praise it. It's called homosexuality. But me, I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. It used to be an embarrassment, a shame. Now a third of all births are to mothers who aren't married. Two-thirds of all African-American children are born into a home without a father. The state usually pays the tab. That's why we pay our taxes, so that government can take the place of parents. After all, government bureaucrats know much more how to raise children than parents do. It's called illegitimacy. Me, I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was wrong, but then the state decided to legalize it, promote it, and tax it. It was ripping families apart and destroying them. But just look at all the money the state has raised. No longer do we have to teach our children to work or to study and work hard. Now we teach them they can get something for nothing. We spend millions in encouraging people to join the fun and excitement. Just look at the big sums that people are winning. They will never have to work again. It's called gambling. Me, I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. Not long ago, Christians were the good guys. But now any positive image of Christians in movies or on TV is gone. We are now depicted as the bad guys, greedy, narrow-minded hypocrites. The teachers can't have a Bible on her desk, but can have Playboy. We don't have Christmas and Easter holidays, just winter and spring break. We can't pray in school, but can use foul language. It's called being tolerant. Me, I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. Yes, all these things came to pass within 30 years. Where were the Christians? Why, they were in church. All these things are for someone else to deal with. Times have changed. Involvement has been replaced with apathy. But don't blame me. I didn't do anything. I go to church, the minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. And if it was bad when this was written, it's increased a whole lot since that time. I go to church, the preacher preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. Oh, I'd like to make an announcement before I go any further. I am filling in this morning for Sister Shirley. I wasn't even supposed to be here. We were supposed to be on vacation. But we didn't make it out of in that realm, so we're still here. And the more we've seen the things that happened in the last couple of days, we were supposed to be here. And went to one of Laverne's, part of her family reunion yesterday afternoon for a little while. And one of the ladies that was there, she got a diagnosis, an aneurysm on her brain, and it wasn't a real good report. And some of you may know her, named Sheila. And she used to be a checker. She's retired now, but she used to be a checker at Walmart. And she asked me if I would pray for her before we left yesterday afternoon. And her mother asked me too. And I said, sure, be glad to. And I was thinking about what I was going to say, thinking about how I was going to pray, if there was anything I was supposed to tell her. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, you tell her this. He said, tell her that I've dealt with a whole lot worse things than what I'm dealing with her. And that's what I told her. I said, Sheila, let me tell you something. God has taken care of a whole lot worse problems than yours. And he said he's going to take care of you. And so then Shirley calls this morning and says that she's catching a healing at home, running a fever. And wasn't going to be able to preach this morning. So that's how much notice I had just this morning. But it says be instant in season and out of season. Amen. Now, I want to read a scripture to you from Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to start at verse 1. There were some present at that season, some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I can remember several years ago, and I don't think I've had anybody say that to me lately, but when we'd have the conferences and we were together with several other preachers, you know, one of the preachers that I was well acquainted with, saw him a lot at the different places. You could ask him, what are you going to preach on? And with a smile, he'd say, sin, I'm against it. And you know, let me ask you something. What is the gospel? What's the gospel? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ summed up into two words? Stop sinning. Stop sinning. Quit sinning. Now think about this. I'm going to tell you something. Telling a human being under their own power to stop sinning is like telling a hog to stay out of the mud hole. It's just not going to happen. There's going to have to be a change in the way they think in order for them to do that. And yet, I was thinking this morning, I'll bet you that in multitudes of churches, what they're going to hear is basically some sin and you need to stop doing it. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus said, though, do you think that they are worse sinners than the rest of the Galileans? He said, no, but unless you repent, you're all going to likewise perish. And repent does not mean being sorry for what you got caught at. Now, there's a lot of people that repenting, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. The next time they do it, Lord, I'm sorry I did that. Is that repenting? No, repenting means that I have a change of heart and mind. I am going to stop doing what I know I'm not supposed to be doing, and under the power of the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, by mercy and goodness, I'm going to change. And that's what repent is. It's not just a series of saying, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for doing it. I'm sorry for doing it. I'm sorry for doing it. You know, if God would speak to us directly, he might say, why don't you quit telling me you're sorry of doing it and repent from it? Well, what am I doing? You're just telling me you're sorry. And then you go do it again. You don't want to do it. But you're going to have to put your foot down and you're going to have to repent. You're going to have to turn from some other direction to some other direction. And here's where the key is in doing that. You've got to turn from your ability to keep from sinning to the Spirit of God in you, giving you the ability to keep from sinning. Grace did not set us free to sin. Grace set us free from sin. And when we understand the operation of grace... But you see, it's just like what I said about the sermons that are being preached today. There are many, many sin-conscious sermons being preached. Now, there is a danger in sin-consciousness because the Bible says the strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is the law. Now, let's go all the way back to the very beginning. All the way back into the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had it made. They had it made. I mean, they had a whole world full of stuff to do. Replenish the earth, you know. Didn't even have to till the ground. They didn't have to go out and kill the weeds, cut up the briars. They just went out and picked the fruit. They fellowshiped with God. He came and walked with them every day in the cool of the evening. I mean, when you think about the situation that they had, boy, there was a multitude of stuff for them to do. And God said, there's only one thing I'm going to tell you not to do. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you eat of it, you will die. Now, think about the record that we have of those days. Do we hear of anything good that Adam and Eve were involved in? Do we have even a little short blurb of you know, replenishing the earth and what a great time it was. Do we hear anything in there about the majesty of those walks in the afternoon with God? The only thing we hear about that is that God came to walk with them as usual. And you know what? God knew what they'd done. It wasn't that they showed up for the meeting one day and God wasn't there. God showed up for the meeting one day and they weren't there. And the reason they weren't there is because they were dealing with the guilt of that sin that they had committed by disobeying what God said. It doesn't say anything in there about God finding out what they did and he turned his love away from them. But back it up a little bit. All they could focus on, and I admit, and you have to agree, it was with the help of the devil, but you know the devil will help you until he traps you. He will feed you, you know, like you put feed in a little cage, something that a rabbit will eat, you know, and he'll go in there to eat it, and he'll hit the little stick or the whatever you got, and the cage comes down on him, and he's trapped. See, he thought he was somebody, you know. Well, he didn't think it was somebody. He just thought, oh, look, some food. And the devil will help you until he gets you. And then when he gets you, his help is over. So anyway, Adam and Eve allowed the devil, it wasn't God that kept bringing up that thou shalt not eat thing. It was the devil. He came visiting to them, and all he wanted to talk about was that one thing that God said, don't do. Now, I don't believe that the devil came up to Eve the first day and tempted her with every bit of it. I believe it was a process. It's hard to tell how long they went before it actually happened. But eventually, he was able to convince her. Why? Because she never said, snake, I don't want to hear this. Stop talking to me. Why don't you just go somewhere else? I have nothing to say to you, and I don't want to hear anything you have to say. Why would God tell us not to do that? Why would he deprive us of this privilege? Now think about that. They were so sin conscious. The devil allowed them and motivated them to become sin conscious. Now when you dwell on all the things that you're not supposed to do, according to the law, the devil comes along and he says, what's wrong with that? Now think about how much fun that would be. Think about how good it'd make you feel. The devil went even further than that. He said, God knows that if you eat that tree, it'll make you like him, because you'll know good and evil. Why did they need to know evil? Well, it was just something they didn't have and they wanted it. Now think about what we think about. Now every time that a preacher stands up in a pulpit and all he talks about is the sin that you should stop doing, and then you go out of there determined that you're going to stop doing it, but then when you start to stop, you can't find any energy to get the job done. And then you're going to hell and God's mad at you and hates you now because you did all this. Remember, God came to walk with them like he always did in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And when he got there, they weren't there. And do you suppose God was taken by surprise and said, well, what's going on? He knew. And what did he say, Adam? Adam, where are you? Now, you know, he didn't do that for his benefit. God did not ask Adam where he was for God's benefit. God asked Adam where he was for Adam's benefit. Adam, where are you? What's wrong? And here he came sheepishly out of the bushes. Well, we heard you talking, but we hid ourselves because we were ashamed, because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, we ate the fruit of the tree, and the devil told us to do it, and Eve, she talked me into it, and so blaming on her. And Eve said, no, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. Serpent could never have gotten to them if they had stopped listening. And you would think with all of the glory of what they had, one little thing that they were told not to do is all they could think about. And you know, you've heard me use the expression to put you in here by yourself, nobody around, leave you in here for, you know, several hours, and tell you, you see that box over there? Whatever you do, don't open it. Otherwise, you just do anything you want to. Just enjoy yourself, but don't look in that box. You know, you'll stop enjoying yourself. I mean, there may be, like if you play pool, this is a pool table. So play pool. If there's a ping pong table, you want to play ping pong. It's hard to do by yourself, but anyway, video game. I mean, whatever you want to do. You can do anything you want to do, but don't look in that box. You're over there playing pool, you know, just practicing by yourself. You're shooting the pool, but while you're shooting the pool, you know what's on your mind? I wonder what's in that box. What's in that box? Wonder why he didn't want me to look in that box. That's the only negative command that you have. Just don't look in the box. Forget about the box. Well, you've been given a command. You've been given a law. You've been given a law by me that said, don't look in the box. The strength of sin is the law. And there are very few people that box would not just drive them to distraction. And they might obey me. They might not look in the box, but I can promise you they're going to think of that box. They're going to wonder what's in that box. And they might just come over here and sit down and sit here and look at the box and say, well, I'm not going to go open it, but I wonder what might be in there. Reckon it's maybe it's some gold in that box. Maybe there's a snake in that box. So I come back in a little while, and you're sitting here. Well, how you doing? I'm doing fine. What, did you enjoy yourself? Well, yeah. Not as much as I could have. Why? Well, I'm just trying to figure out what's in the box. Why do you use up your time for something good by sitting around wondering what's in the box? That's good. Real good. Now, I want to jump the ditch. I want to get on the other side of the ditch and tell you that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not telling you to stop sinning. I mean, I'm not saying it doesn't tell you to stop sinning, but that's not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, if you wrote it, the gospel of Jesus Christ is telling people to stop sinning. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ is telling them, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is life, not death. The gospel of Jesus Christ is blessing, not cursing. Now, do we need to understand and know things? Sure we do. That's why we've got the Bible. How many of you realize that the Bible, the New Testament, how many of you have realized that the New Testament was written to Christians? It wasn't written to the world. The Bible has nothing in common with the world. The people that are out here in the world, They need one message, and that is that God loves them so much he sent Jesus Christ to die for them, that his love is unconditional, and that he wants to save them from themselves. He wants to save them from an eternity in hell. He wants to save them from all of the problems. He wants to save them from the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he came to tell the world. That's what he came to tell the lost. And you know, some of the times the message is, God will save you if you'll change this and if you'll change that. So when you get that change, come back and God will take care of you. That's not the message. No matter what the person's involved in and no matter how bad they may be, the issue is not change yourself and then God will save you. The issue is God will take you just as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And too many times we give the impression that they got to change something before God will have anything to do with them. Now, when God gets a hold of them and they really get a hold of God, I can promise you they will change when they have a relationship with God. But I'm going to tell you something. Salvation is not endorsing a doctrine. Salvation is loving a person. Salvation is accepting what a person named Jesus Christ did for us. And a lot of the stuff that we have made into doctrines that divide the church, we'd be better off if we never even said anything about them. What kind of clothes are you going to wear? How long is your dress? How short is your pants? Men, how long do your hair have to be? I pastored a church in the rural area. And the man that pastored before me, I have all the confidence in him in the world as a child of God. I don't agree with him on some things. I won't say it. But anyway, there were things that we differed on, but I never questioned the man's relationship with God. The things that we disagreed on wasn't part of the salvation package. But we were both United Methodists, so, you know, doctrinally we weren't that far apart. It was just, you know, practical things like politics and baseball and basketball and that sort of thing. But he was a good man, and oh, they loved him. But when I got there, I mean, you know, he hung the moon. And that's what I had to follow. And I just determined, well, you know, I'm going to do a good enough job, they're going to forget about him. And I did, and they did. But while I was there, he came back for a revival just to preach a week's meeting. And that was in the time when we had lived in Illinois. It was 1970. We lived in Illinois. And we saw stuff that we didn't see at home. Stuff that society was doing. For instance, we saw a lot of men with long hair. And you didn't see that around here at that time. Now, when we moved back down here and started pastoring, I don't know if it followed us. But anyway, we started seeing the things begin to happen that were already happening up in Illinois. And I told somebody coming down here from Illinois, where we lived up there, coming down to Casey County, where we pastored the churches, was like being in a time warp. It's like going back in time 10 years and watching it all over again. And we began to see the men's hair start lengthening out. So it's like Brother Bob when he was in college. He had flat top. I mean, just real, you know, real nice. Didn't want the long hair anywhere on his head. And some of the others were the same way. Bill Smith was one of the ones that was that way too. And then I saw his wedding pictures and he had the big old mutton side burns. So anyway, we had the revival, Bill came, and his hair had to be longer than it was when he was up there pastoring. But honestly, it was just barely touching his ears. I mean, it wasn't like down over his ears or, you know, anything like that. But those people up there were so used to it being the way it was. And he came up and he preached good meetings. He preached good sermons. One of the people said to me, some point during the week, "You know, I've lost a lot of faith in Brother Bill." And I looked at him and I said, "Why?" I said, "Well, see, he's letting his hair grow out." My Lord. But I mean, that's the way things happen when we get, you know, how long is long hair? It's this long. You know, what kind of jewelry should women wear? Wedding ring and an engagement ring, and other than that, it's all frivolous and worldly. Should they wear lipstick? No. That's ungodly. Rouge, eye makeup? No, it's ungodly. Cut their hair? No. It's ungodly. I know a minister, he went to a church to preach, he pulled off his jacket and he had on a short sleeve shirt, and the pastor didn't say anything then. But when the service was over and they were going out to eat, the pastor of the church told him, "If you come next time and you got on a short sleeve shirt, don't pull your coat off." I guess some of the women are going to see his arms and forget about what he was there for. But you see all of those kind of things. And when you make a law, the law gives strength to sin. And we deal with that. But we need to jump the ditch and get on the other side and talk about what Jesus is like. Because now you stop to think about what I'm getting ready to say. And I've probably said it before. But sin doesn't send you to hell. It's the rejection of Jesus Christ. You go to hell because you've never accepted Jesus. Now, we see people do stuff. We pick up the newspaper and we read stuff. We see where somebody's done something on television, and out of our mouth, maybe not ours, but maybe somebody around us, we hear these words, "You know what? Hell's too good for him. He's going to hell, but so is the good man that says he don't need Jesus. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Maybe not sin in likeness. Maybe our sins to us were less than their sins. But I'm going to tell you what. In the church, you know, the Bible talks about gossip, tale bearing, and that sort of thing. Did you know that a gossip can do more damage to a church than a homosexual? I mean, you know, the gossiper thinks it's their responsibility to tell everything that's going on. "Did you know what so-and-so said about you?" "No." "Blah, blah, 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 blah." And you're thinking, "Well, I thought they were my friend. I would never have dreamed they would have said that about me." "Well, I just thought you needed to know." That's what gossips do. They just think you need to know. And they're going to tell you. Whereas a homosexual may come in here and sit and listen to the Word of God, and inside of him, he's wanting something to get him feeling good about himself. The devil says, "Well, if you'd feel good about yourself, if you'd just go ahead and tell everybody, make a public announcement of it." You know, what kind of world are we in when one of the biggest news stories is Caitlyn Jenner? I forgot how many magazines she, he, it had your picture on the front of them. And you know the truth of the matter from those pictures. If you didn't know the whole story, you might look at that picture on the front of that magazine. Boy, she's a pretty woman. Because he doesn't look that bad. It's just the idea of the thing. But I mean, that was... I mean, we got ISIS. We got a war over there. We've got the earthquakes in Nepal. We've got all this other stuff. And what's the big news thing? My goodness. And you know the Supreme Court. And I know this is going out on the internet, but if they can say it on TV, and I've heard some of them say it, I can say it here. What gave the Supreme Court of the United States the right to define marriage when marriage was around and going strong before the Supreme Court was ever even thought of? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, they changed God's law. Now, that's kind of arrogant for a bunch of men. And I'll tell you why. Because do you know that homosexuality is an endangerment to the survival of the species? I mean, you know, if it became the norm, then you'd have to do something unnatural to repopulate and survive, the species to survive. Because two women in love with each other are not going to produce an offspring. Two men in love with each other are not going to produce an offspring. They're going to have to break away and... They said, well, you know, there's artificial insemination. Well, that's still not natural. That's why they call it artificial. And even Charles Darwin would agree with you on that. That it's not natural, and something that's not natural is unnatural. And so we've got... You know, you got that kind of a situation. You got that kind of a sin. But the thing about it is, it's no worse sin. You're not going to go to hell because you're a homosexual. You're going to hell because you rejected Jesus. Now, if you know you're doing something that's wrong, the Bible says it's wrong, and then you say, well, I want to serve Jesus, and I can promise you that the Spirit of God is going to say to you, okay, if you're going to serve Jesus, let's get this sin out of your life. And whether it's hurting you or not, I bet you that sometime in your life, God has spoken to you about doing something or stop doing something that really wasn't hurting you or not hurting you one way or the other. It's just that for some reason or other, he needed to tell you, you need to stop that. I mean, that there wasn't anything, you wasn't killing you. I mean, you weren't dying from it. It was just... I know people that have had to stop playing certain kinds of sports, or stop doing certain activities, because they could not control themselves when they were doing it. If they were bowling, for instance, and they'd throw a gutter ball, they'd cuss and swear, and they couldn't help it. And then, you know, and one day God said, look, you need to stop bowling, because you're not handling it right. And so they stopped bowling. Now what they can't do is make a law out of it and look at everybody else and say, if you're bowling, you need to stop. God told me to stop bowling, so there must be something wrong with it. No, there wasn't anything wrong with the bowling. What was wrong was with you. Now, I can remember years ago when we first moved back here after being gone for 9 years. We moved back here. And boy, I mean, I was a fisherman. If I could find a spot in my time, and I was close to water, which I was where I live now, I was gone to the creek. I love wading the creek and fishing in the small stream venue and catching those little Kentucky bass, and every once in a while a nice, good smallmouth. And I was down on the creek one day, had my baits, special baits, had order them. I could take you right now and tell you and show you at the creek where I was standing. And all of a sudden, Spirit of the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, you know, you are spending entirely too much time fishing. I want you to quit. He didn't tell me to slow down. He told me to quit. I took those special baits. I had one that I fished with and an extra one in case I hooked a big fish or something a lot, and he broke my line and got away with it. But I mean, if I threw it and I hung it on something, I don't care if the water was 8 feet deep, I'd go after it to get the thing. But I had an extra one. And so I was standing there, and I took the one off of the line where I was fishing, and I threw it into the water. And it was laying there, and it was floating. It didn't sink. It was floating and moving down with the current. I took the one that I had on my cap. I took it off. I threw it in the water. Took my pole, turned around, went to the house. I put it up, and I told Laverne. I said, well, the Lord spoke to me about something. He told me to quit fishing. And for 2 years, I never picked up a rod and reel. 2 years. And after 2 years, one day the Lord said, would you like to go fishing? I said, yeah, I really would. Have you learned anything? Yes, sir. Just don't let it consume you. Okay, you can go fishing. And from that time on, I fished, but not, you know, I mean, ever empty thought was followed by, I'm going fishing. Anything wrong with fishing? No. Fishing wasn't the problem. I was the problem. And God loves us enough that He wants to help us. He wasn't wanting to deprive me of fishing. He just wanted me to get it under control. And that's what God does. And the message of the gospel is not, if you don't quit sinning, you're going to hell. The message of the gospel is God loves you enough to take anything in your life and make it good. To help you with any area of your life. So that you'll know. And not walk in condemnation. See, Adam and Eve, immediately that condemnation came. And that's why they hid from God. It wasn't that they were there waiting, you know, and they were there and they were hiding. They heard God coming. And if they had not come out, I don't think God would have dug them out. Adam, I see you over behind that tree. You better get over here, boy. But if he had come down there and they had stayed hidden and he'd turned on and went back to wherever he was going, they would have thought then, God's mad at us. He doesn't love us. And you know why he kicked them out of the garden? He didn't kick them out of the garden because he was mad at them. He didn't kick them out of the garden really to deprive them of the pleasure of the garden. He kicked them out of the garden to protect them from eating the tree of life and being forever stuck in that sinful nature. He was protecting them. And when he put the cherubim around the garden to guard it with the swords, you know, to guard the tree of life, to guard the way to the tree of life. It was to protect them until the Savior. And you know the mystery, the Bible says, even in the last chapter of Romans and a few other places, the mystery of God that was hidden from the beginning is now being revealed. And you can go back to the very beginning, to chapter 3 of Genesis, and you can find out what the mystery was that they didn't understand. When he told Eve, or he told Satan, rather, that her seed is going to bruise your head, and he's going to bruise your heel, or you're going to bruise his heel. They didn't understand what that meant. But in the fulfilling of Jesus, that mystery was revealed. Now, Jesus stomped on his head. Yeah, he bruised Jesus' heel. He had to stay in the grave 3 days. But when he came out, it was all over. It was all over. That's the good news. That's the good news. Should you quit this, that, and the other thing? Sure. Don't be involved in stuff that's going to be destructive. And you remember what Clifton said during the camp meeting about rightly dividing the word of truth, you know, like in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. Divide it. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. You're never going to get abundant life from the devil, and you're never going to get stealing, killing, and destroying from Jesus. And I heard something through somebody. An acquaintance basically told this person that I don't want anything to do with God or Jesus because they're just hateful and mean, they're baby killers and blah, 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 blah. Because that's probably what she heard people say. Well, you know, God took your little baby because whatever, you know, to teach you something. Jesus doesn't steal, kill, and destroy. And Hebrews 2 tells us who has the power of death. Without us having to guess. Who has the power of death? Even the devil. Devil's the one with the power of death. But I've come that you might have life. Life and have it more abundantly. So enjoy that abundant life. Quit focusing on the sin. You know, people out here telling you don't look in that box, just tell them they don't even know what they're talking about. I don't have them kind of boxes. I don't fool with those boxes anymore. I'm following Jesus. I've got my mind set on righteousness, not sin. I am righteous. I'm not a sinner. I'm saved. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I used to be a sinner. I'm saved by grace. Now I'm a saint. And I don't care whether you agree with that or not. And I'm righteous. You know, there's a lot of people that don't believe they're righteous, but they're trusting this scripture. And you see, we do stuff we don't even think about what we're doing. I was young. Now I'm old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. And they use that for their provisions. But if you ask them on another occasion, are you righteous? No, I'm not righteous. I'm working towards that, but I'm not righteous. Then quit claiming that scripture. I mean, right? I've never seen the righteous forsaken. And if you're not righteous, how can you claim that scripture? You know. We do a lot of stuff, not because it's the truth, not because we know anything, but just because it feels good. But I tell you what, when you know what you're doing, it really feels good. It feels good to be able to say, I'm righteous. And not wait for somebody to hand you a list of stuff they saw you do wrong. Just, I'm righteous. Am I perfect? No, I'm not a perfect human being, but in God's sight, I'm righteous because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. And it keeps me clean. Well, stop. And stand. Okay, so now what are you going to do with sin when you get out of here? You're not going to pay any attention to it. Quit looking at it. Quit analyzing it. Quit thinking about it. Quit trying to define it. Just stay away from it and you'll be a whole lot better off. Don't bother the little box. Don't even look for the little box. Just enjoy what God's given you. And when you enjoy what God's given you, you won't even be concerned about the other stuff. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name that we're your children, that we are saved, that we have been made righteous, and now we are saints of God. And Lord God, our hope is in you. Our hope is not in what we do and what we don't do. Our hope is in you. You, Lord God, are the source of our salvation. Not our performance. Not our ability to keep the law. Even the children of Israel didn't have the ability to keep the law. They were made right by the sacrifices. But they had to be repeated every year. But thank you, Lord God, that once and for all, forever, the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus Christ has taken away our sins. And he has sat down now next to the power in heaven where he ever lives to make intercession for us. And we are covered with his blood and made whole. Help us, Lord God, to see that, to see the good side, to see the light side, not the dark side. Thank you for your blessings. Go with your people now as we go into our daily lives to let our light shine and to proclaim the love of Jesus Christ and of you, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen.